And so if you'll remember last week when we finished up in Romans, we were in Romans chapter 10, and we finished up with verses 6 through 13. And we really looked at just one word there as Paul was quoting from the Old Testament, per se, in Deuteronomy chapter 30. So that's where we finished off last week, and looking at verses 10 and 11. And I want to get started tonight looking at verses 14 through 15, and then try to dig into verses 16 through 21. And again, we may not read all of 16 through 21 because the same topic and the same theme is going on. Now, here's the deal. I'm going to be away next week, and as you know, taking David back over to the States for him to join the military. And so in saying do that, next Wednesday night, Brother Mel is going to take the prayer meeting that we discussed a couple weeks ago. And so we'll be off. So if I finish up chapter 10 tonight, I'll be happy. And that way, when I'm back for the first Wednesday night, we can begin afresh on Romans chapter 11, which is, in reality, it's where I've been trying to run for the past, you know, chapter and a half, because I want to get into chapter 11, looking at the future restoration of the nation of Israel. And so anyway, look with me, if you will, in Romans chapter 10. Look at three verses there, verses 14 through 15, or 14 and 15, two verses. And forgive me tonight, guys, for some reason my contacts seem like they're fogged up or they're blurry for right now. So if I mess up, just let's blame it on the contacts. Romans chapter 10, verse 14 and 15, the Bible says, "How then shall they call on him whom in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Let us pray tonight. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the blessed time and opportunity again you've given us for our Bible study this evening. We do pray now, Lord, that you'd bless the rest of this evening. Father, I thank you for a massively productive day. I thank you for the opportunity to teach and preach this morning. Thank you for the time together with a Healthy Vessels class, and both this morning and this evening. And Lord, we just thank you again for allowing us to come together for another lesson tonight, followed by a nice time of prayer. And we just pray that you'd keep everyone safe on the road this evening. Lord, bless our hearts and our minds and our souls through the precious Word of God. And we'll just give you glory, honor, and praise. And we ask these things in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. So, again, we're looking at the second part here, justification. We looked before in our last week, we looked at justification, we looked at the method, and still the topic, the overwhelming topic of this is the present rejection of God by Israel. It's a temporary rejection. It's not a permanent rejection by any means. And so often many people, the dominion theologists and replacement theologists, they forget that it's only a temporary rejection. It's not a permanent one. And so we see this justification, the methodology of it, as taught by the scripture we read. And we cross-referenced that with Deuteronomy 30 last week. We looked at the word of faith, as Paul says that in verse 8. And we looked at belief that we see in verses 9, 10, and 11. Believe is the key. You know, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says, verse 13. Verse 9, it tells us that if thou shalt confess the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So the part of justification that we're looking at here, even concerning the doctrinal aspect with Israel, is belief. That is the foothold. It is belief. If you do not believe, you are not, cannot, will not be saved, born again of the blood of Christ. I don't understand a body of people in the world today who adhere to a Reformed theology and yet at the same time try to adhere to the quote-unquote gifts of the Spirit and the charismatic movement, how they tie those two together, and how they say that they feel and experience salvation, yet they're part of the chosen frozen from the foundation of the earth. The doctrine doesn't line up, because if you do not believe, you are yet still in your sins, and you are of most men miserable. Amen. You must believe. You must put your faith, trust, your dependence in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, there is no salvation and no hope. Amen. It is that simple tonight. Justification, both for Jew and Gentile, is footnoted and footholded in belief, in what you believe. Amen. And you got to believe in the right thing. We looked at that in Matthew 17, verse 20, planting that faith as a grain of mustard seed is planted in the ground. In order to grow long and grow large, it must be planted in the right source. So your faith, your belief must be in the right thing. So the message of justification by faith must be proclaimed. And so you see there that there is the how to proclaim that. So you look there in verse 14. Here's the question. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How then? I mean, how shall they believe in him of who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how, verse 15, and how shall they preach except they be sent? There's four hows that you find in these two verses that are rooted, that are part of the root of justification. Someone who hasn't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ because they haven't heard on the Lord Jesus Christ cannot hear the Lord Jesus Christ except someone preach the Lord Jesus Christ. And someone can't preach the Lord Jesus Christ else they be sent. Now, what does that mean, being sent? There's a various reasons necessarily. Now, we understand missionally, we understand being sent is as Paul and Barnabas were separated unto the Lord. They were sent out. They were blessed, if you will. Their hands were laid on. Same with Paul and Silas in Acts 15. They were sent out from the local church unto the mission field wherewith the Lord has called them. Okay? So just as the church is sending them out, the Lord is sending them out to do what? To proclaim and to preach the gospel. How do we send people out? We send people out in the same manner. The Lord would bear a burden upon one of our young people's heart, and they say, you know what, I got a burden for Swansea, I got a burden for North Wales, I got a burden for Harrogate, I got a burden for Cornwall, I got a burden for Germany. The Lord has burdened my heart for the lost souls are there, and I want to be sent out, and we ordain that person, and they get their support, and we send them out, we put our approval as the Lord's approval is upon them, and they're sent out into that mission field to do what? To proclaim Jesus Christ unto the people who have not heard, who do not believe because they haven't heard, and therefore a preacher has been sent for them to hear and believe. Amen? That's how we do that as a missionary. But under the same pretense, guys, what I want you to understand, when you leave this building tonight, each and every one of you are entering the mission field. And we can't overlook that. Too often, many a times, we take our... And again, I'm a preacher, I'm a pastor, I'm an ordained minister, I'm a missionary, I'm a church planner. We take this position that people have, that men of God have, and we almost elevate the person above the position, and it should never, ever be so. The position is what is important. But just because someone is called to stand behind the pulpit, again, I understand, you know, I understand the position of elder. I understand the respect. I understand obey that have the authority over you. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 and 17. That's pastoral authority. Listen, I believe in pastoral authority, both as a pastor and having a pastor. I believe in it. But I'm also telling you that just because there's a position of a pastor, and just because there's a position of an evangelist, and just because there's a position of a missionary sent to a particular mission field, does not alleviate us of the responsibility we have on the local level. Guys, I'm a firm believer that I think our local ministries are as, if not, I hate to say more important, but they should be of most concern to us in our life, our immediate souls around us. Shame on us if we send mission money to India, to Hungary, to the Midlands, to Devon, to Ponte. Shame on us if we send mission money to there and we do absolutely nothing in our own community. Amen? They don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ today because most of them, in all fairness, have not heard. I had to do a video today for an update for a church that supports us in Ohio. Tremendous church, great and wonderful, solid church, good friends of ours, love them to death. They're one of those groups of people that you just fall in love with immediately. I had no problem. You know, when the request came across, it's what I did this afternoon. I've been working since the moment we finished Bible study today until we got back in the car and came back over here. And that's fine. I had a big tick list that I need to get done, and I got most of it finished, and I'm happy about that. I'm saying all that to say this. The research of the history that I've done for our community, I started putting all that together today so I could put it on the video. It's something I've been wanting to do for a while anyway. So combined knowledge that I've gained just in studying the history of our Cunning Valley, the history of our revivals with Howell Harris and Christmas Evans and David Davis, and the history that we have in our immediate Cunning Valley here, and what we saw in 1859 with the massive growth in the revival that came through here, which is, like we mentioned this morning, is what... really and truly built and determined why we have the expanded sanctuary that we do right now. Under Thomas Price, who took the pastorate in Abedare in 1845 and pastored that church for 42 years until he died in 1888, I believe it was. And one church. He pastored one church for all those years. However, he was responsible for planting churches all throughout, not only the Abedare district, but the Cunning Valley. But he planted churches, guys. Abedare, Aberaman. Matter of fact, there was a funny story. I don't have time to repeat it, and I may mess it up. But have you ever heard of the the Growl Baptist Church dispute.
Well,
yeah, have you heard of the dispute back in the? Oh, it was hilarious. They chased him around the sanctuary to chuck him out of the building. It was. I mean, I was. It was a comic relief reading this today. I was like, I've never read that before. So, anyway, we'll talk about that later. But that was a funny. That was a funny deal. But he planted these churches all throughout this area. Of course, he had a combined 7,000 plus members of his church, and we know that of these churches, of those 30 churches, they would he baptized in the river there, and people would gather around. They walked through the streets with having 25 and 30 converts that they had just baptized, testifying to the entire village of Abedare and Abraham, and all there singing hymns, guys. This is back in between 1845 and 1888 that it was happening. And by the 1930s and 40s, nearly all of his churches were gradually in decline. 50 years after Brother Price had died, those churches closed. I said this morning, every church, no matter how strong, no matter how big, no matter how good they are, I don't care how many programs they have, they are one pastor away from apostasy. And today, there's not one church that he planted in existence. I did the numbers, guys. If we take our national statistics and we apply it in the Cunning Valley, according to the population that we have with less than 1.5% people going to church on a Sunday morning, you know we have less than 640 people attending church on a Sunday morning in the Cunning Valley, not just in Abraham and not just in Abedare. Now, guys, that's not something that just happened overnight. It didn't just happen one day. It happened gradually. And by it happening gradually like that, what happens is people begin to be desensitized to church. They get out of the habit of going to church. We talked about this after Bible study this morning a little bit, and I'm saying all that to make this point here. We assume, because we know Jesus Christ, we assume because we've heard of the Lord Jesus Christ, we assume because we went to Sunday school or our children went to Sunday school, that everyone more than likely knows who Jesus is. But guys, we assume wrong. We are in a generation today that has been so far away from the house of God that Jesus Christ is nothing more than a byword and a curse word to them. Jesus Christ is something they use in a comedic joke or something they say when they hit their finger with a hammer. Now, as bad as that sounds and as blasphemous as it is the truth tonight. And I'm here to tell you this evening. We have a responsibility. We have an obligation to see that our mission field, immediately out the door, is reach for the Lord Jesus Christ. We have over 160 Bibles now ready to go out. Ready to go out for our Bible drive starting the week of the 8th of April leading up to Easter weekend or if we get rid of them beforehand. And my goal, my desire is that every single home in our village, in our immediate village in Abrahamon, gets offered a Bible to come into their house. At least gets offered. My desire is for every home to have a copy of the Word of God. Amen. But you can't give someone something that somebody doesn't want. And I don't believe it's right for us to try to put it through the letterbox. I think that's wrong to put the Word of God. I want to put it into their hands and let the Holy Spirit of God put it in their hearts. I'm saying all that to say this. The question is, as Paul is saying, how shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? They cannot believe on Jesus Christ unless they hear of Jesus Christ. Most people do not understand the depth of what Jesus Christ went through. We went through it in great detail this morning out of Philippians chapter 2. But most people, they just believe that they're good people and they're going to go to heaven. A lot of people even believe that Jesus died on the cross and died for their sins or for the sins of the world. But it's got to be personal, guys. It's a personal decision. And I'm here to say this to you guys tonight. What Paul is telling us concerning justification is there is a proclamation of justification that is found through the four hows right here. And it should provoke us into being a witness to a lost and dying nation, to a lost and dying world, to a lost and dying friends and family members. So Romans 10 tells us there in verse 15, how then shall they call on Him in how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him on who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? The bottom line is this, guys. The idea of little Johnny in the bush somewhere across the Amazon River in a tribe somewhere that wears no clothes and with a dialect that is foreign than anyone that we know are being the only ones in the world today not having heard of Jesus Christ and the free pardon of sin, that is not true anymore. It's not true anymore. our neighbors, our friends, and our family members, they haven't heard and they haven't seen and they haven't known, and therefore they believe not. So the proclamation of justification that we find in these two verses that we're reading tonight is established by the four hows. And the questions that are answered is, the preachers must be sent. Who are the preachers? They're not just the missionaries, not just the evangelists, not just the pastors, but they are the church members. Remember this, guys. I want you to remember this. Sheep begot sheep. Shepherds don't begot shepherds. Our shepherds don't begot sheep. Sheep begot sheep. Saved, born-again individuals, sheep of the flock of God, they are the ones that reproduce souls to be saved and born again, to bring them into the fold, to bring them into God, in the flock of God, making them part of the bride of Christ. That's what must happen. So answering those four hows is the establishment of how justification will come into people's life. Now, doctrinally speaking, we understand that same proclamation will be made, will be confessed, as we find it in Daniel's 70th week, as it applies to Israel. Again, it's only a temporary rejection of God that we find there for that justification. And in the tribulation period, you're going to find that the two witnesses are going to proclaim that faith, that one must believe in order to make it through that period and be saved. So look with me in verses 16 through 21, and we'll finish these up quickly tonight. The Bible says in verse 16, it says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily. The sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? For first Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, speaking of the Gentiles, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold, and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth mine hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. So what we find here is you find two rhetorical questions. Have they not heard? It's a rhetorical question. That's the sin against the light. Yes, they've heard. Have they not heard? Well, you hear and you know. So the Lord, or Paul, through the movement of the Holy Spirit of God, is asking two rhetorical questions. Have they not heard? Sure, they've heard. They've heard through Moses. Moses said, I'm going to provoke you by a foolish nation. I'm going to provoke you by a people that's not a people. And who is that? That's the Gentiles. That's the stumbling stone that was laid. That's that stumbling block that the Lord Jesus Christ became when he says, when he was going to reach into the Gentiles. The purpose of Israel being a chosen nation was to be a light unto the Gentiles, and yet they became so exclusive, that they reached not out. They was not a witness, but rather they closed their doors. So therefore, Moses tells them, you know what? I'm going to provoke you to anger. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to provoke you to jealousy by them who are not a people. So have they not heard? Yes, they've heard. They sinned against the light of God's gospel. The second rhetorical question you find is, did they know of God? Yes, they knew. That ties us all the way back to Romans chapter 1, that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither. Amen. So when you find that thing, we find verse 21, the end equals the patience. Look at verse 21. It says, but to Israel, he saith, all day long I have stretched forth mine hands unto a disobedient, gainsaying people. The Lord knows they're disobedient. The Lord knows they're going to be disobedient. The Lord knows they're gainsaying. The Lord knows what they're going to do and how they're going to do it. Yet what does he continue to do? Stretch his loving hands out. Commendeth unto them his love toward them. Yes, he's provoking them through a people that are not a people. Yes, he's provoking them to jealousy. Yes, he's provoking them to anger by reaching out to the Gentiles and saving their souls. Sure, he's doing that, but he's doing it with a purpose, so that they may see his extended hand of love and grace unto them, so they know that it's only a temporary rejection, not a permanent rejection. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 refute every single aspect of a dominion or replacement theology that's ever taught. You have got to cut, paste, turn, tie in knots, and completely obliterate the Holy Scriptures to believe that God has turned his back on the nation of Israel. They go to one verse in the Old Testament that he's written a bill of divorcement, yet they don't read the context of the verses before and afterwards. You know, so what we find here is that justification of God's promise that he has unto his people is going to be intact. We're going to find that in Romans chapter 11. And man, I tell you, I know I'm not. I'm going to stop here because I know that if I try to get in Romans chapter 11, we're going to be here till 9 o'clock tonight. And because I've been trying to run there, and I hate to have to wait 2 weeks, but nevertheless, it is what it is. So we finished chapter 10 this evening, and we find that it's still. We come back around. We started out, remember, with justification and glorification in the first bits of the book of Romans, and guess what comes right back around like a boomerang effect. We come right back to justification again, but this time justification is found in the root cause of God's promise and His covenant that He has with the nation of Israel, and assuring them that He has not left them off, that He has not forgotten about that. And then the final nail, obviously, in the coffin is in chapter 11, making it crystal clear of God's teaching and understanding that He has not withdrawn His hand from the nation of Israel. And so Romans chapter 9 established the fact that Israel is God's chosen people. Romans chapter 10 shows that Israel rejected the righteousness of God, thus they rejected Jesus Christ. So what Romans chapter 11 will answer, we'll get into this in 2 weeks, is since God has given the opportunity after opportunity after opportunity, verse 21, unto Israel and has failed, is the future of Israel without the promises and the love and the grace and the commitment of God? Well, obviously the answer is no. God's covenant is still intact. God's promises are still intact. It's all going to come out in the woodwork. So there's hundreds of promises to the nation of Israel. They have not been lost, and Romans chapter 11 will reveal that. And furthermore, I'm going to say it so I can get it out of my system. They haven't been given unto the church either. Amen? Amen. Well, let's bow our heads. Father, we thank You, Lord, for the blessed time. Thank You for the Bible study this evening. We thank You for a perfect word that we can understand tonight. And Lord, we just ask You to please continue to bear witness with us. Speak to our hearts and our minds, Lord God, and we just give You glory, honor, and praise. And Lord, we love You, and we thank You for your wonderful grace. We thank You for Your time together with us this evening. And we just pray that You continue to knit our hearts together in love. And Lord, I pray that You'd continue to help us get a clear understanding of the Holy Scriptures. And Father, we'd apply it into our life. But Lord, I do pray tonight that as we depart here later on, one from another, I pray that we would remember that once we go through that door, we are then entering into the mission field. And Lord, I pray that You please would lead us and guide us and direct us. In Jesus Christ's glorious name, I ask these things. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. A little shorter tonight. Man, my contacts.